So we are going to look, first of all, at the Song of Songs. Are you able to see that yet? Right. I think you can see it now.
Yes.
Yes.
Right. So here we have Bati Lagani, which is chapter 5 of Song of Songs. One second. I'm just trying to move the pictures so that, right. So we are studying a very special discourse today. The point is that the coming Shabbat is the 10th of Shvat. Today is the 6th of Shvat. And the 10th of Shvat is a very special day. It's the day the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, passed away, which means it's also the day that the next Lubavitcher Rebbe, our Rebbe, became Rebbe. Now, Rabbi Menachem Mendel. Now, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, he became Rebbe in 1920 when his father passed away on the 2nd of Nisan in 1920, shortly before Pesach. And that was in Russia, and it was an extremely difficult time. It was a few years after the Bolshevik Revolution. It was a time of tremendous struggle for the Jewish community all over Russia, in fact, for everyone all over Russia. And in 1923, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak said a very interesting discourse. He said it on two Shabbatot. The first Shabbat was Shabbat Parshat Bo, which is the one we have facing us now. The next Shabbat is Bo. And then the following Shabbat is B'Shalach. And on those two Shabbats, those two Sabbaths, he presented the basic concept of the discourse we're going to be studying together. And the discourse sets the stage for the whole drama of life, of creation, of existence, of what we are doing in the world and what we are trying to achieve. And the help that Hashem is giving us. Now that was said in 1923. Then in 1939, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak had a part of this discourse printed. And people studied it. And it was printed in like a pamphlet which came out. That was in the spring of 1939, some months before the Second World War began. And then in 1950, just before he actually passed away, he organized that there would be four discourses, and one would be studied on the 10th of Shvat. One will be studied on the 13th of Shvat, a few days later. Both of those are yahrzeit of people in his family. One was for his grandmother, one was for his mother. And then one on Purim, and one on Beit Nissan, which was the yahrzeit of his father. And those four discourses each have five chapters. And all this was organized. And then on the 10th of Shvat, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak passed away. I believe like this year, it was a Shabbat. And the next day was the funeral on the Sunday. I know an old professor in the University of London, very elderly. He's long ago retired, but he's still associated with the university. I hope he's still alive. He was in Crown Heights at that funeral. He was a boy of 12, and there were crowds and crowds of people, and he described it to me. So a moving thing. And then the Reverend Rav Yosef Yitzchak passed away on the day when he had asked for this discourse to begin to be studied. So part of it would be studied the 10th of Shvat, part the 13th, part Purim, and part the 2nd of Nisan. And this was seen by his son-in-law and successor.
A typical bag of potato. Oh, that's it. That's 250 kilos. So 700 grams, twice 700 is 1,500, one and a half kilos.
Jeremy, do you want to mute your microphone?
That's another seven.
All right, okay.
21. Yeah,
thank you. Thanks. Lovely seeing you. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the seventh Lubavitcher Rebbe, our Rebbe, he saw this discourse as an absolutely foundation document. And the discourse has 20 chapters. And so in 1951, so Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak passed away in 1950. In 1951, the Rebbe gave a talk presenting this discourse, and he particularly focused on the first chapter. Then the next year, 1952, on the Yard side, he gave another talk focusing particularly on the second chapter. And so it went for 20 years till 1970 when he completed it. And then 1971, I remember that Rabbi Lou and I were walking into the building in Lubavitch, and there was going to be a hookup, that's how I remember it, phoning through the talk of the Rebbe. And Rabbi Lou said, I wonder what he's going to do. Last year, 1970, he finished the whole series of 20 discourses. And what he did was he went back to the beginning and began explaining the first chapter particularly. And so it went on for many years. Now, if we follow that cycle, we are up to, in the third time round, Fourth time. We are up to the 11th chapter in the fourth cycle. So the discourse we are going to be studying together with the help of Hashem the next few minutes, this which I've got printed out, but which we'll see on the screen, and I sent round before this year, that discourse is from 1981. In other words, it's the 11th year in the second cycle. And we are now the 11th year in the fourth cycle. So it makes sense that we should study the discourse of which relates to that year. Now, Rabbi Lou, Zogazun Sein, who's with us this evening, he was in 770, in 1961, when he heard the discourse on the 11th chapter in the first cycle. So, Rabbi Lou, would you like to make some comments about that at this point?
Yes. Okay. actually, it was very interesting because the Rebbe spoke on it twice. He said the Maima Bosi Lagani twice. The Yud Shvat, the 10th of Shvat, Tehila Bin is asking if they're available in English. Many of them are.
Oh, no, I'm just letting you know.
they are available in English. I've got it here, actually. That's it.
Right.
Somebody sharing with her, with the Hilabina. Okay, yeah. So Yud Shvat that year fell on a Friday. And everyone went to the Ohel, to the grave site of the previous Rebbe, including the Rebbe. Later years, the Rebbe did not go Yud Shvat. He used to go on the 15th of Shvat. But that year he went on Yud Shvat. I remember the Friday. I remember where I was standing by the Mincha. And that Friday evening, in the middle of the service, after L'chod Dodi, but before Baruch Hu, in the evening service of Kabbalat Shabbat, the Rebbe went from his place, which is in the southeastern corner of the synagogue, traditionally all generations, the Rebbe's, that's where they sat. And the Rebbe left his place and went to the center of the hall where he would speak at when there were Fabrengens. And he said this discourse of Basi Lagani explaining the 11th chapter of the last Maimah of his predecessor. The synagogue was, there were thousands of people, but it was a much smaller synagogue than later on, with fewer people, of course. And then on Motzei Shabbat, on Saturday night, was the big Fabrengen. That was the big gathering. And there the Rebbe said, once again, with changes, with differences, but basically explaining the chapter which Rabbi Tali is going to learn with us in a few minutes, the version of 20 years after that. This was the first round, which was 1961. I was then, just shortly before my 21st birthday, and I was studying in Montreal. And in order to participate, we were allowed to come into New York four times a year. After Yom Tov, the first one was Yud Shvat, this occasion. And in order to come in, one had to be, had to prepare by intensified study before we came in, and also to be tested in New York by the people who ran the yeshiva in New York. And part of the preparation was to learn by heart a maimah of Yud Shvat, one of the previous Basi Laganis. That was the preparation. I remember I learned Toshin Chai by heart in order to go in. And then Saturday night was that long Fabrengen, and Sunday night was Yechidus, that was private audience. And everybody was so-called entitled to ask for a private audience with the Rebbe once a year, which was traditionally the birth date of the individual, if it was an unmarried person like myself, or the birthday of the father or of the mother, and who would go in with the whole family once a year, which that went until 1974. So I went in on Sunday night at about 4 o'clock in the morning. Rebbe was seeing people through the night and asked the Rebbe about some different subjects, and that's a topic of itself. So that I'm just trying to give you a little bit of the, it was freezing cold in New York in January, you can imagine. And one had to get to the Ohio and live somewhere. I went with Zalman Schechter and Rabbi Greenblatt in the car we had. That's what I remember. And you know, everything's part of the experience. You met people. Yud Shvat was a major, major time. So the Rebbe promoted it as the Yahrzeit, as the anniversary of the passing of the previous Rebbe. And there are attendant customs which we keep to this very day because you're supposed to. But to Hasidim, it is mainly, this is the Rebbe's day. This is the day, the ascension of the Rebbe. Although the Rebbe was very, very active before that in leadership, after he came to the United States 80 years ago, in 1941, he was running so many activities and etc. But becoming a Rebbe was on this day, and you could tell every year on the 10th of Shvat, especially on the 15th of Shvat, a few days later, the following Shabbat, the Rebbe would speak about some kind of a mission statement for that year. It was a change of the year. And I heard from Rabbi Herson, he's the head of about 50 Chabad houses in the state of New Jersey. He's an elder, and he was there the very first time the Rebbe said a maimon, 1951, and he was on a Zoom gathering last week. And he said that he once asked Rabbi Chodakov, who was the Rebbe's personal private secretary, a question about policy or about some plans, expansion, whatever. He didn't say what it was. He said he asked about something that was necessary in his organizational responsibilities. And Rabbi Chodakov said, ask me again after Yud Shvat. He was asking him about 3 or 4 weeks before. And Rabbi Chodakov said, when Yud Shvat comes, there are always changes. In other words, it was a marked difference to the extent that the Rebbe's private secretary, who was the main advisor to all, he was the head of the executive head of all of the different emissaries. But he said that you should know that things change. This was a major day for the Rebbe. And when the Rebbe is saying a maimer, you think back now into what happened in Chabad in 1981 when the Rebbe said it. It was the year of Tzivos Hashem, by the way, with the founding of Tzivos Hashem, which figured in that maimer. And, there was a certain flavor and a certain emphasis at different stages of the Rebbe's leadership. Very often, those stages went through alterations or alterations of emphasis or innovation at the time of Yud Shvat.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I mean, to put that in simpler terms, the Yud Shvat was a time when there would be special inspiration to the Rebbe. And as a result, he would pass that on to the Hasidim. So we're now going to look at this opening phrase. Now, all these discourses, they all begin. I mean, what they eventually became was a two-volume set of the discourse, the original discourse by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak in 20 chapters. And Tehillah Bina showed us before the English translation of those 20 chapters. And then you have the approximately 40 discourses by the Rebbe, by our Rebbe, discussing those 20 chapters. That means two cycles, approximately. And then since the Rebbe passed away in 1994, we're now in the fourth cycle. So, Bati Legani. So this begins with Song of Songs. Now, Song of Songs is a very, very powerful and special part of the Tanakh, of the Hebrew Bible. And it begins off, Shir HaShirim Asher LiShlomo, a song of songs of Solomon. And it could seem like a poem written about depicting the love of a man and a woman. And there was a certain stage among the sages shortly after the destruction of the temple when they were trying to consolidate and define things, as happens after terrible calamities. They're trying to define what exactly is in the Tanakh, what is in the Hebrew Bible and what is not in the Hebrew Bible. So the English word for that is canon, C-A-N-O-N. The canon means that series of texts which themselves have a special sacred quality compared with other texts. And they began having a discussion. The Talmud tells us. The sages began having a discussion about the Song of Songs. And there was a view that was being expressed that the Song of Songs is, it's a very beautiful text, but it's like a love poem between a man and a woman. Should it really be part of the Bible, the Holy Bible? So Rabbi Akiva came to its defense. He said, all the sacred books are holy, but the Song of Songs is holy of holies. And so he defended the Song of Songs. And also, and at that point, the sages began to understand what the Song of Songs is. It is a love poem, but it's not a physical man and a physical woman. It is God and the Jewish people, or God and the individual. And it's that special relationship between the divine and the individual, which is being spoken about and poetized about, if you like, in the Song of Songs. Now, here we have this verse in chapter 5 of the Song of Songs. Bati legani, I have come to my garden. Achoti chala, my sister, my bride. Ariti mori im besami, I have plucked my myrrh and my spice. Achalti yari im divshi, it goes on with sensuous images. That's the honeycomb. Shatiti yeni im chalavi, I have drunk the wine, my wine and milk. Ichlu reim, eat, friends, shtu, drink, v'shichru dodim, and drink, lovers, beloved ones, together, drink deeply. So it is a verse, and it's a beautiful poetic verse, but the sages give a very profound explanation of this in, excuse me, just one second. This one. The sages give a very profound explanation of what this verse is saying. They explain it in terms of the point when Moses had taken the Jewish people out of Egypt. And after leaving Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. And there, the divine presence was revealed on Mount Sinai with the giving of the Torah, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then eventually, even more so, in a more tangible way, the divine presence was brought into the world when Moses and the Jewish people built the divine sanctuary, the Mikdash, the sanctuary, which was a prototype of the temple. And in that sanctuary, the divine presence dwelt. So the divine presence is there in the sanctuary, particularly in the Holy of Holies. And so that's what it means. Bati legani, I have come into my garden. And it explains that gani is, it means garden, but it also means genuni, it means my origin, my bridal chamber. God says, I have come into my bridal chamber, to the place where I was in the beginning. And where was God in the beginning as regards the existence of the world? God was in the Garden of Eden. God created the world and put Adam and Eve in the world, in the physical world, and the divine presence is there with them in a remarkable way. That there is the divine presence together with humanity, with Adam and Eve. And that, in a sense, that garden is really what the whole purpose of existence is, that there should be an indwelling within the world of the divine. But then, as you know, they sinned. They did something wrong. At this point, we don't have to go into exactly what it meant that they ate from the tree of knowledge. They did something wrong, something that God did not want them to do. They did something wrong. And then more things happened that were wrong. Cain killed Abel, and so on. There were worse and worse things. And as the sages explain in the Midrash, when something negative took place in that way, the divine presence retreated from the garden. And so the divine presence retreated, and the Midrash traces out 7 different stages in this retreat, the divine becoming more and more distant from the world. You may have heard of the term of the 7 firmaments, the 7 shivarikiyim, the 7 planes of existence beyond the world. And the divine presence retreated to the 7th firmament, away from the world. But then came 7 tzaddikim. Now, what is a tzaddik? A tzaddik's a righteous man, a righteous woman. What's the role of a tzaddik? The role of a tzaddik, the role of these exceptional people, which the Bible tells us about, the Talmud tells us about, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. The role of a tzaddik is to reveal the divine in the world. Ultimately, according to Chabad Hasidic teaching, that's actually the role of every single individual. That's what we have to be doing. We have to try to reveal the divine in the world, and we do that through keeping the rules of the Torah, which present us in our human situation, where we have to eat and drink and live a physical life and get married with the help of God. Within that situation, that is how we bring about the revelation of the divine in the world. And that is what our task is, as explained to us by the Torah. So when there arose 7 tzaddikim, like Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, what they were doing, in effect, as explained in the Midrash, is each one of them is bringing the divine presence a step closer to the world. So Abraham began, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And finally, it comes step after step after Jacob comes. Levi is one of the sons of Jacob. Kahat is one of the sons of Levi. Amram is one of the sons of Kahat. That's already 6. And then came Moses, who is the 7th generation. And all the 7ths are precious. And he brought the divine presence into the world. So that was the tremendous achievement, which is being described in this verse, Bati Lagani Achoti Kala, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. Now that's the way the discourse explains what this verse means on a deeper level. Okay, so we're now going to find the actual discourse. And share that together. And also I'm going to look for the melody of the discourse. Now someone has sent me a note, right? I think that's Tehillah Bina. Yeah, the Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak's discourse is available in that book. How many of the Rebbe's discourses have been translated? I'm not sure. That's some may have been. I'm not quite sure how many. That's meanwhile, I'll say hello to 1 or 2 people: Gloria and Chesed, and Nicole and David. So I'm now going to try to find the Maimer melody, which I have here. Hopefully. Thank you. Right. Okay. Oh, sorry. A little hiccup there. Okay. So, Bati Legani Achoti Kara. First of all, are there any questions so far? Any comments or questions from anyone? We've actually covered an enormous amount of material with Rabbi Lu describing the atmosphere in 770 when the Rebbe says the discourse and the special way that he said this, some of the discourses.
And I'm interested to understand better about the love that is being that lies at the heart of Shir HaShirim.
Well, that love is...
I could hear about it all night. Do you know what I mean? It's something that is so profound. It's so moving and important. And I'm just hungry to know more about that.
I understand. And now the one of the ways in which one can experience that is in prayer. And when it says, Shema Yisrael, hear O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it goes on a line later, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. At that moment, a person can give himself or herself to God with a tremendous intensity. And in order to, now some people are able to do that in a very natural way. And for others, they might ask, well, how can I actually feel love? And one of the answers to that is that by studying something appropriate before saying the Shema, such as Hasidic teachings, it might be other material, it might even be reading the Song of Songs, that through doing that, the person feels able to express that when they say you should love the Lord your God, they really feel that's what they're doing. They feel that they are expressing that in their life. So there's no limit to how much one can discuss about that, Eleanor. So this is the discourse of 1981 of the 10th of Shvat, which is an unedited discourse. In other words, it was not later edited by the Rebbe, as some of the discourses were. Bati legani achoti kala. I have come into my bride, my sister, into my garden, my sister, my bride. V'yadua ha'mayma shel bal ha'ilula. And now it's known the discourse of Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, who is the one who passed away on the 10th of Shvat. Shehotziu lo'or, they published it, likhat ha'asiri yeh kodesh, in time for that 10th of Shvat, and there's the verse which says the 10th day will be holy, the 10th will be holy, and it's here being adapted to this 10th day of Shvat. Yom istalkut shelo, the day when he passed away, which arises again every year, shechozer v'neyor ba'ofen v'nitzkarim v'naasim midei shana v'shana. Every year, there's the concept of remembered and repeated, that when the thing is remembered, it happens again. So every year, there is the same intensity of that moment. Shemevi et maima et hamaima, maima shir shirim rabba, bringing from the Midrash Rabba on the Song of Songs, that God says, Bati legani, I've come into my garden, and the Midrash says, lignuni. Now, lignuni means this special place. That's lamakom harish shahaya ikari betchila, the place that was my essence at the beginning, at the time when the world was created. Because at the time of the creation of the world, ikar shchina betachtonim haita, the essence of the divine, war of the divine presence was in the lower world. Ula'achereichen, and after that, hinei al yedei ma'asim bilti rutsuim, through various things which were inappropriate, na'asa siluk ha'shchina, the Shechina became more hidden. It ascended, milamata lemaila, from below to above. Ad she'al yedei shivayin yanim, till through seven negative things, nistalta Shechina l'rakia ha'shvi, the Shechina departed to the seventh firmament, away from the world. Line 12. Ba'acha kach, and after that, amdu tzadikim, there arose various tzadikim, and they drew the divine presence milamayla lamata, from above to below. Hachel mirakiya hashvi ad la'onam hazeh ha'tachton, beginning with the seventh firmament, and then step by step by step, till it came to this lower world. Kamo she'ne'emar, as it says, tzadikim yishkanu la'ad. The role of the tzadik is to make that which is infinite, that which is Bechinat Shochen Ad, God dwelling for eternity beyond the world, that they should make God dwell in the world. That's the concept of a tzaddik. That's the concept of a tzaddik. There's a way of understanding what a tzaddik is, that he's a person or she's a person that, as it were, disappears from the physicality of the world. But here the discourse is saying, no, the real concept of a tzaddik is the one who can bring the holiness down into the world. And so they are bringing one by one the divine presence closer and closer to the world, ad l'Moshe Rabbeinu shu ha'shvi'i, till we get to Moses, who's the seventh, v'chol ha'shvi'in chavivin, and all sevenths are precious. Now that's a statement also in Midrash Rabbah, in another part of it, which is a fascinating concept, like we have the seventh day is Shabbat. Just simply being the seventh gives a person a special spiritual power. And Moses, who is the seventh in succession from Abraham, he had that special spiritual power. Sha'al yado na'asa b'poel, that through him he achieved ha'inyan devayered Hashem al ha'Sinai, that God descended onto Mount Sinai. So that's the first stage of this bringing of the divine into the world. But in order that this should be established later in a permanent way, there was the command, they, the Jewish people, should build for me a sanctuary, and I will dwell within them. Now, that's a very interesting thing, that it says, I will dwell within them, and it doesn't say, I will dwell within it. Shezeu inyan asiyat ha-mishkan, and that's referring to making the sanctuary, the tabernacle. The av shenema v'shechanti b'tocham. Now, even though it says, I will dwell in them, b'toch kol echad v'achat, inside each man and inside each woman, and he stresses this, he puts one word in the masculine, the other in the feminine. This is achieved particularly by the fact that there is a physical sanctuary as well, the Ikri Mikdash, which is called the holy place, like the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, in which the upper divine presence dwells in that sanctuary. This, in fact, defines what we are striving to achieve through the coming of Mashiach, that the temple in Jerusalem should be rebuilt or built, and that in that temple will be the divine presence in the Holy of Holies. And at the same time, there will be the divine presence in each of us, in our hearts. Okay, are there any points anyone would like to ask Esther?
Not so far. I have a question, but that's, I think, just requires too long answer, which is like, what was like common or like different in these seven tzaddiks?
Oh, that's a very good question. That's a lovely question, Esther. Each one of them, these seven tzaddikim, They relate to the Sfirot partly. Avraham is the Sfira Chesed, the attribute of kindness. Yitzchak is the attribute Gvura, severity. Jacob, Yaakov is the attribute Tiferet. Those are the first three Sfirot within the structure of the divine attributes. And then there is Levi, and each one of these can be further discussed in terms of their difference. But in terms of what is common to them is the idea of making the divine dwell in the world. So that is what is common to them. But how they did that, each one did it in a different kind of way. And that's a very interesting idea, that we can share a common purpose, but it might be that each person has a unique approach to that purpose. Like the idea of the seven branches of the menorah, the golden menorah in the temple, which represent the souls of the Jewish people, which have different qualities. And the seven branches, the seven flames, represent seven different approaches, which can then combine together and become more, many, many, many different approaches. So in terms of the idea of differentness, and at the same time to be unified together. So that's a very beautiful question. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Right, so now we look on the next page, and in the Dvar Malchut, the page that it says is page 57. Umamshech b'mayma. Now it continues in the discourse. She'inyani kariba mishkan, a very fundamental thing in the sanctuary. Umasha ne'ma is what it says, v'asita et ha'kachashim le'mishkan. You should make the planks for the sanctuary, atzei shitim omdim, planks of cedar wood standing on the end. Shetochen asiyat hakchashim atzei shitim hu. Now, why is it that cedar wood particularly, or what is called atzei shitim, which we translate as cedar wood, why is it that it's particularly this wood? Shema, because the word shitim, atzei shitim, wood of shitim relates to the word shtut. What does shtut mean? Anyone?
Rubbish.
Rubbish. Well done, Jeff. Shtut means rubbish, folly, doing something which is erroneous. So we have to change the folly. Shitim milashon shtut.
Very good.
The word shitim, which relates to the word shtut, folly. We have to change the folly of the world into something positive. And there's another interesting point. The planks are made of this cedar wood. Now, the word for the plank in Hebrew is keresh. Now, keresh, if you rearrange the letters, you get sheker. What does sheker mean?
Lies.
Falsehood. Yes, lies. Absolutely. We have to change the folly and the falsehood of the world, the Olam Hazeh of this world. And from that, we make planks of the sanctuary. And we make them often the omdim in such a way that these planks are standing up. She'inyan ha'amidah, and the idea that they're standing more tokef ha'tokef ha'edah shinui. It means they're standing firmly without changing. She'zeu klalut ha'inyan de'maseh ha'tachtonim, and that's really what we in the lower world are able to achieve. Ma'asenu v'abodatenu, our service, she'osim dira lo yidbarach b'tachtonim, that we make a dwelling for the divine in the lower world. But al yedei zeh, through that, nishlam rotzon ha'elyon, the upper will of the divine in creating the world is achieved. Shenitava hakadosh baruch hu, that the Holy One desired, liot lo yidbarach dira betachtonim, that he, God, should have a dwelling in the lower world, and we are achieving it by changing the folly and the falsehood into something positive.
Can I ask you something, Rabbi Tally, regarding to the Garden of Eden?
Let's just focus on this, it's very, you can ask later on, but Now this idea is actually a very, very striking idea in terms of the different streams of Jewish teaching. Because in most of those streams, which are all sacred, all holy, all rabbis and teachers trying to give over profound perceptions of the meaning of Judaism and the meaning of life, they would say that if there's folly, you just have to keep away from it. If there's falsehood, you have to keep away from it. Have nothing to do with it. Forget it. Nothing. Here we have a profound idea that somehow or other the power of folly, the same power which might make someone do something which is negative folly, but that same urge to go out of the box and out of the norm can be used in a positive way. It can be channeled in a positive way. And even more dramatic, in a sense, is the idea of the falsehood, the sheker, and that by rearranging the letters of sheker, we get the word keresh, which means a plank of the sanctuary. So this is something which is basic to Rabbi Shneur Zalman's teaching in Tanya, the idea that things can be transformed from negative into positive. That means a sort of, in a sense, a kind of dangerous skating near the negative, but it is through that relationship with the negative that the negative can be lifted up, elevated, transformed, and made into something supremely sacred and positive. Now what the Rebbe is actually doing here is he's going through very briefly, in a beautiful way, several chapters of the discourse. And he's now going to talk about the 10th discourse, right? The one we're focusing on this evening is really the 11th discourse. But so far, he's gone through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And now we're at chapter 10. Yes, it's all in a masterly way. Omoisef b'mayma, and it adds in the discourse, in chapter 10, shebishvil zeh, that for the sake of this, kedei lifol b'tachton, sheyeh dira lo yitbarech, that the lower realm should become a dwelling for the divine. Now, a dwelling for the divine, let's just understand that for a second. We said this shir will be in the memory of Yisrael, the son of Binyamin, and Yosef, the son of Yosef. So the widow of Yosef, the son of Yosef, tells me, the whole house where we live, and he's now gone, he passed away last week. The shiva ended today. The whole house where we live is impregnated with his being. Everywhere in the house are his books, his this, his that. It's all the atmosphere, his atmosphere. Now, if we look at that, taking this in a positive way, in relation to us and the divine and the world, we are in the world. And part of us is in the world as well. We are people of flesh and blood. We are part of existence, physical existence. And at the same time, we have a sacred soul. And our role is to reveal godliness in the world, to make this world into a dwelling, into a place where the atmosphere of the divine can almost be seen and smelt and sensed in every way. And that is really what the Torah is trying to instruct us to do, to have mezuzot on our doors, the scrolls of parchment on our doors, to have kosher food, to light candles for Shabbat or a candle. All of this is a way of making our domain in the lower world into something sacred, which means it expresses the divine. Now, Umosif B'maimah, line 13, it continues in the discourse that in order to make this dwelling for the divine in this world, yesh tzorech b'tzivot Hashem, we need tzivos Hashem. Now, as Rabbi Lou mentioned, this was the year that the Rebbe launched the children's club, Tzivos Hashem. It's still going strong. Thank God my children were in it. You could only be in it till 12 years old for a girl, 13 for a boy. It's in many, many parts of the world. It's a huge children's group with all kinds of, and it literally means the army of God. So when it came out, there was a whole discussion. Many people were pacifists. They didn't want to speak about armies. But nonetheless, the concept of an army in Jewish thought is something positive. The hosts of God. Shehem b'nei Yisrael, who are the Jewish people? Shenikru kein l'rishona, they are called this for the first time, but Seitam me'eretz Mitzchayim, when they went out of the land of Egypt. In this week's Sedra, it talks about the hosts of God going out of the land of Egypt. Shebezenichlelet gam hayitzira mehametzarim ugvulim shel olam hazeh atachton. Now this very profound sentence in brackets. Going out of Egypt is the Jewish people going out of Egypt about 3,300 years ago. But Egypt, Mitzrayim means Egypt, that's the name of the country on the map, or if you go there, can also be pointed Meitzarim, limitations and borders, limits. So there are limitations, borders, limits, straits. The English word, S-T-R-A-I-T-S, the straits of this world, of this lower world. And by being able to transcend those limitations, that's also our going out of Egypt. And in order to do that, we need this powerful quality of Tzivot Hashem, the hosts of God. Va'inyan bazem, what this means is, Shebet Tzava, that in the word Tzava, can be translated army. Yesh shlosha perushim. There are three explanations. Harishon, the first one, the most common one, lishon chayil. It means an army, a host. V'hainu she'avodatam. Now, how does this relate to the Jewish people serving God? It means that their service, hiba ofan shel anshei tzava. They serve God like soldiers. She'inyano shel ish tzava. What is a soldier? He is ready to lay down his life for the king, right? The traditional army, you've got a king and you've got an army, and the army are going out to fight the battles of the king, and they go with a mood of self-sacrifice. They are ready to give, lay down their life for king and country. Okay, in our post-imperial epoch, these concepts are maybe dissolving. But nonetheless, they are there spiritually, and they're there in the Bible, and the idea of the army around King David, fighting his battles. So So that idea of a person being somehow a part of the host of God, and God is Rosh HaTzava, the head of the army, V'hamafaked al HaTzava, the one who commands the army, the rules, the teachings that God gives us, they are like our commands to fulfill in the battle of life. Each day is a battle of life, and we are getting from God and the Torah the teaching which we have to have for that battle. I'm reminded of the real battle. I had a friend, a very dear friend, he's left the world now. He was in the Air Force, and he would fly the Vulcan planes, which eventually, with a lot of refashioning, became some of the big planes that we have today. But in those days, they were nuclear bombers. And every day, they would fly to the Russian border. And there would then be a coded message that the airmen would receive in this plane. And the coded message would tell them what to do next. And thank God, every day, for years and years, all the coded message was, come back. And that's what they did. But God forbid, they might have had a different coded message, which would have meant they would not have come back. But the message that we get in the Torah is not so sinister. The message we get in the Torah is to do beautiful things and to make beautiful things around us. And that beauty is something that comes from the Torah and that we invest in the world around us. So that is one meaning of the word sibot, hosts, like armies. Vahasheni, now there's a second meaning, completely different meaning. It's a wonderful thing about Hebrew that many words have many different meanings, as in other languages. Lashon zman mugbal, tzava means a particular time. This is the moment to achieve what every individual person has to achieve. So tzava means seize the moment. Do it. The moment is now. Vahashlishi, and the third meaning, milishon tzivyon, is tzivyon, which means the beauty. Like speaking about the sages, speaking about the way everything was created in the 6 days of creation. That is the splendor, the beauty, which is there when there is an integration of several different kinds of color. And similarly about the Jewish people. Each one is different. And there are some differences. Some of them are leaders. Some of them are water carriers. Nonetheless, they are all connected together. In a way in which they stand firmly, like an army stands firmly, before the Lord our God. And through this they fulfill their mission. And this fulfilling of the mission is in such a way that the Jewish people go out with a high hand, as it says in Sedra B'Shalach, next week's Sedra. Now that is what it says in chapter 10 about the Jewish people being called hosts. Now, chapter 11 goes a step further. It's not just the Jewish people who are called hosts. God is called the Lord of hosts. And that's the focus of the 11th chapter. God is called the Lord of hosts. Now, before we get into that, are there any comments that anyone would like to make? Rabbi Lou, would you like to say something?
It's all very, very clear, but just you mentioned about the army and the military. Just say one point, which the Rebbe, there's a military in the world today, but the one point which Rebbe always makes about the military is that there has to be obedience, even if one doesn't understand. And one has to call upon a certain inner strength and a resilience, especially sometimes the lower ranking soldier might be much more qualified professionally than his commanding officer. But the idea of a military is that there has to be obedience, and one has to follow what the person says and for the sake of the country. So whether it's militaristic or it's a wartime and going to the border of Russia in the height of the Cold War, or whether it's today, armies, thank God, are used very much more to help people and you know, to help either policing or when there's, God forbid, helping giving the COVID vaccine in places. That's whatever it is, the basis of a military is that a person has to have that readiness to do what's meant to be done and to do it in actual practice.
Okay, thank you.
Can I just clarify something, please?
Yes,
So did you say there were two definitions of Sivos, army and particular time? And was there a third one, the mixing of different colours?
Form, yes, form and beauty. The form
harmony. Harmony.
Okay.
Thank you.
Right. Okay. So now we have Umam Sheikh Vamaiman. It continues in the discourse in chapter 11. Ulevai ba'omek yoteh, to explain with more depth, Mashi Yisrael nikraim b'shem tzivot Hashem, the fact that Jewish people are called the hosts of God, the shem tzvakod hu shem kadosh. This name, hosts, is actually a sacred name. The Talmud explains there are seven divine names which should not be erased. If you write that name, you should not erase it. So therefore, we're very careful how we write those names, and they're only written in a very special situation. Like, you know, if you're writing a Torah scroll, then you write the name. But if you're just writing notes yourself, you don't put the name, you write a hey with a dash, meaning God, but you don't write the full name. So the word Tzvakot, which I'm not pronouncing properly because it's so sacred, is a sacred name. V'yesh lomar abir b'zeh, and this means as follows, v'kevan sh'adam ol shem adam el'elyon. Now this is a fascinating idea. The sages tell us that man, Adam, is called by that name because Adameh, I will be like. Adameh means, it relates to a dimyon, similar. I will be like the divine, because man is created in the divine image in a spiritual sense. So therefore, if man has got his name because it's somehow he's a reflection of some aspect of the divine, our mind, our soul, is a reflection of an aspect of the divine. Hare muvan, from this we can understand. Shahashem tzivot Hashem, that calling the Jewish people, the hosts of God, Shebonichu b'nei Yisrael, by which the Israelites were called in the Torah, Adam atachton, the lower person, Yesh no gam ba'adam ha'elyon, there's some kind of parallel thing in the upper being of God, the infinite upper being. Val zeh mevayeh, and in this case it explains, Shehashem tzivot Hashem, that the divine, that the name hosts of God, Shayach L'Shem Tzlakot, that relates to this particular divine name, which means host, Lord of Hosts. Yes, there's a famous book written by Louis Golding, Lord of the Flies, Baal Zebub, which is a term from the Bible describing an idol, an idolatrous force. And William Golding wrote this book showing the complete chaos of the human mind and of consciousness, and how very nicely behaved, well brought up boys who were in a public school could easily become little savages in the most horrific way. And I believe for that book, he got the Nobel Prize. The opposite of that is Lord of Hosts. And Lord of Hosts is the Lord of Hosts, that aspect of the divine, the opposite of that idolatrous Lord of the Flies, Baal Zebub. The opposite of that is the Lord of Hosts, who bequeaths to us the power to stand up against negativity, whether that negativity is outside ourselves, as it sometimes happens, that people have to fight for freedom in different ways. Today I spoke to a friend in Peter, a colleague in Petersburg, and they're all gearing up to demonstrations against the government because of someone who was arrested, unfortunately, unjustly. So to fight for freedom and to fight the inner fight within ourselves that we often have to fight, the inner struggle that a person has to go through in order to do the right thing and not to do the wrong thing. There's sometimes a tremendous struggle involved. And we are able, in that struggle, we are like the hosts of the divine, and we get our strength from the Lord of Hosts. So in other words, there's this interaction between the individual and the divine helps us. Now, and it continues, Dehine itaba midrash rabba. Now it says in the midrash, Shmi atama vakesh leda, you want to know my name? You want to know God's name? Lefima asai ani nikra, I'm called according to my actions. Ukush ani nilcham b'rashayim, when I'm fighting against the wicked, ani nikra tzvakot, I'm called by this name, Lord of Hosts. And that means that the whole idea of wickedness is the opposite of righteousness. It means that this is not the straight path. Derech havaya la'asot tzedakah u'mishpat, the way of God to do righteousness and justice, as is said about Abraham, who followed the path of God, doing righteousness and justice. That is the straight way. Shaha'olam yiyeh makom shel ta'anuk, that the world should be a world of delight. Bati l'gani, coming into my garden, lignuni, to my origin, it should be a delightful place, a garden, a beautiful place. Kafi shenitava HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as the Holy One desired, liot lo dira b'tachtonim, that he should have a dwelling in the lower world. That's how things should be. Ach yeshnam elu, but there are some people, shema'aftim et ha-derech, they muddled up the path. V'lechein nikraim rasha'im, that's why they're called rasha'im, wicked. They might be muddling up the path for themselves, they might be muddling up the path for others. V'zeu inyan shem tzvakot, and that's what it means, the name Hosts, Lord of Hosts. When I am battling against the wicked, I am called the Lord of Hosts, and it continues. So it seems that this name is the name which relates to war. Now this is a famous Kabbalistic book of the 14th century or 13th century in Spain. Rabbi Yosef Gikatilia lived in Spain. he goes through all the divine names and shows the spiritual quality, which divine attribute it relates to, each one, which divine attribute it relates to. And he explains there that this name we're talking about, the Lord of Hosts, who benetzach v'hod, it relates to the two sferot, netzach, victory, and hod, splendor. Umisham nimshachot kol ha-milchamot she-be'olam. And he writes there in this book that from there come all the battles in the world. Now, these might be negative battles, they might be positive battles. Umamshech levayeh ha-shaychut, and he goes on to explain the connection of how ha-milchama relates, how war relates, battle relates to netzach. Netzach means victory or endurance. The purpose of the battle is to conquer the opponent. And he brings an example from that. This is in the discourse. He brings an example, how the king relates to the army in the time of war. And that helps us understand how God relates to the world when there is a battle, and there's always a battle, unfortunately, until we come to the time of Mashiach, when there'll be peace. But otherwise, there is always some kind of battle going on within the world, because there are many different forces which are limiting and which are confusing the pathways. Now, here comes a key phrase. It's a very dramatic phrase, and we have to sort of think ourselves into the situation of a king who is fighting a battle, and it's a tremendously significant battle. It's like a biblical king. Forget about the European kings, forget about the kings of history of the last 1,000 years. Let's go back into the Bible. There's King David, there are other kings, righteous kings, and they're fighting a battle. And bishvil nitzuach menaged, in order to conquer the opponent, hare mevazbez kol skulot haotzerot, the king squanders all the precious treasures, the hon yakar of tremendous wealth, haneesaf anikbatz b'meshach kama shanim, which has been saved up in the vaults of the palace, midor achador, generation after generation. Which the king never used this for anything. It was there in the vaults of the palace, deep down. And no one was able to see it. It was hidden. Even the crown jewels today, it used to be the crown jewels in Britain. They were visible. You could go and see them, go to the Tower of London, queue up, pay a considerable sum, and you'd be able to see the crown jewels. Now, what you see are very, very well-constructed imitations of the crown jewels. The crown jewels themselves are hidden away. And v'chamus v'chatum me'en kol ro'eh, they are hidden where no one can see them. Hinei be'et nitzuach ha-milchama, now at the time of this battle, hu mevazbez kol ha-otzarot, he squanders all those treasures. Be'et ha-milchama, at the time of the battle, potchim et otzchot, the treasure stores are opened. V'notnim otam al yedei sarei apkidim, and the officers of the battle, they are given these treasures. Shehem pekidei achayil, they are the leaders of the army, and they are given these treasures. Here's a very significant statement. Bishvil anshei hachayil, for the ordinary soldiers. It's a mysterious war. It's a mysterious plot. Something very precious is given from a hidden realm to the leaders for the ordinary people. And the ordinary soldiers, the ordinary people, you and me, we need these treasures. Similarly for the host of God. Every single Jewish man and woman. That God opens. And he gives them his treasures. Bishvil nitzuach hamilchama, for the conquering, the battle of the war, kedei shekol echad, so that each individual, man and woman, yilachem milchamot Hashem v'yinatzeach, will fight the battle of God and be victorious. That's a phrase that is used by the Rambam, by Maimonides, about the Messiah. But here the Rebbe is using that phrase about every single individual. That we are given this amazing treasure, la'asot lo yitbarech dira b'tachtonim, so that we should be able to make a dwelling for God in the lower world. Now, why is this given to the person, to every person? Because for God, the whole purpose is, these treasures, is in order that we should be able to fulfill our purpose in existence. And that is the special quality of these treasures. Now, of course, we're going to ask, what are the treasures? So just one second. Uma'ata, right? This is on page Samach Aleph, section Dalet. Uma'ata, from now, tzarich la'avin, we have to understand, ma'u inyan otzaro shel ha'melech. What is this treasure of the king that he gives out, that he gives to the officers? The officers are like the Rebbe, like other people like that, and such people give it over to us, the sages, the great sages of Israel, and they give it over to each of us. So what is that treasure? Now, obviously, the Magid of Mezrich, the second leader of Hasidism after the Baal Shem Tov, he explains, talking about this kind of concept, it's not silver and gold that are the divine treasure. What is the divine treasure? Elab, line 14, Otsa shel ha-melech hu ha-yira. The treasure of the king is awe. And v'hu ha-ta'anuk shelo, and this awe, the fact that the relationship of the person with the divine is a relationship of awe. There's a relationship of love as well. We spoke about love before. Eleanor was asking about love, and I tried to explain how it speaks about love in the Shema. But there is also a relationship of awe. And this awe in relation to God reveals a special divine quality of the light. And that's what it means, a verse that says, Yirat Hashem Otsaro, the fear of God, the awe of God, is his treasure. And so the Shahayirahi Ikar Otsa, it's awe, it's fear, which is the main treasure. Now, I'd like to consider something for a moment. One second. Let's just understand this awe a little bit more. Shahakavanahi, this means not fear of punishment. We're not talking about that. There is that in relation to God, but that's a lower kind of fear. We're talking about yirat haromamut, the awe in the face of the infinite exaltation of the divine. Shuhu yare mipnei ha-melech, the person is filled with awe before God. Mipnei ha-busha, because of this person, this sensitive person's shame in relation to God. Ki yesh lo boshet gadol litkarev el ha-melech. The person feels a great shame to come close to God. Mipnei gdulat ha-melech, because of this tremendous, infinite greatness of the divine, the person is in awe and feels ashamed before the divine. You see, in the book of Job, it tells us that Job was arguing with God, why did you send me this terrible suffering? And at a certain point, You see, he keeps saying, I'm innocent. I shouldn't have had this suffering. And his friends say to him, one of his friends says, you know, in relation to God, the blue sky of heaven is impure. Shamayim lo zaku lefanav. The heaven itself is not pure, it's not clean in relation to God. How can you claim to be innocent? We, as coarse human beings, now very often we don't realize how coarse we are. When I first saw the Rebbe, Rabbi Lu before was talking about seeing the Rebbe in Yechidut, in person to person. When I first came in to see the Rebbe also late at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, something like that, in 1973. And I was there, the Rebbe was speaking to me, I was speaking to the Rebbe for about 9 minutes. And then I came out of that yichidut, that special meeting. I said to myself, the Rebbe lets you see as much of yourself as you can bear. Because if you saw too much, you wouldn't be able to bear it because you are so limited in relation to what you should be. And especially when one considers the infinite divine. So that is the quality of boshet gadol, this great shame, which really is an expression of this awe. Now, what is really this saying? We've reached really the end of our time. I remember once hearing some Hasidim dates. It was a wonderful man called Rabbi Ushpal, and he was visiting London. And it was a Hasidic gathering on a Saturday afternoon, a Shabbat afternoon in Lubavitch House. And he said, you know, there is an image. What is Chabad? What are these teachings that we're exploring? It is, I can't remember which order he put it. There is a hot flame, a burning flame, in an icy cold fountain of water. There's the icy cold fountain, and in that icy cold fountain is a burning hot flame. The burning hot flame, as I understand it, maybe Rabbi Lu would have a better explanation. The burning hot flame is the power of love, and the icy fountain is the power of awe, of fear, before the infinite. And the treasure of the divine that the divine reveals is this treasure of awe, which is given over to each of us, men and women in the real world. And we are given this sense of awe. And that is what God gives us. This inspired relationship with the divine. And it goes on to speak in this beautiful discourse about this enables the person to stand with tremendous strength against any kind of difficulty and people who are mocking one. We are able to go on, and we don't understand, and nonetheless we commit ourselves with a sense of commitment beyond rationality, and it enables us to take power within ourselves in a very remarkable way. And so it is through that process that we come eventually to the conclusion of what it is, the whole purpose of existence. And through this comes about the building of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, the word Jerusalem is a very interesting word because it relates to the word yirah, fear, yirah shalem, the full fear. And then there's another concept. We've been speaking about netzach, this power of victory and endurance. And there's a beautiful phrase by the sages, V'hanetzach, and victory, Zu binyan Yerushalayim. That's the rebuilding of Jerusalem. There's a beautiful painting of that, actually, by the painter Baruch Nachshon. Whether it's the spiritual Jerusalem, through the fact that the person's service is in a way of whole awe, complete awe in a pure way, and after then, action is the main thing, the building of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of Jerusalem in the literal sense, and in such a way that it is something without bounds. And after that, there is the fact that we are scattered among the nations in order that we should be able to battle the spiritual battle of God and be victorious. And that is connecting also with the name Lord of Hosts, which relates to the very essence of the divine. And through that, we come to another phrase, Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker, the eternity of Israel will not lie, v'lo yinachem, and will not go back on its word. And that is the kingship of the house of David, and that kingship will bring the true redemption until in such a way that there will be that promise, the glory of Hashem will be revealed, and all flesh will see together, all humanity. And then God will have the kingship in a revealed way, because of mamash, swiftly, b'mheira b'yameinu mamash, very swiftly in our days now.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
The choir, thank you. Thank you so much.
What happened to your face, Tehillah?
Well, I just prefer the photos at the moment.
Not bad. The Vitaly.
Yes.
The question I wanted to ask you, when Adam and Eve